Good morning. The reading today is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, starting at verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
Me again, third and last time for this morning, honestly. The sharp-eyed amongst you who are regulars here might have noticed that although we're in Matthew's Gospel, we've jumped out of sequence. We're moving through Matthew's Gospel as a church, and we've been in chapter 5. We'll be going back to chapter 5, God willing, next week. But for this morning, we're jumping ahead for a few reasons that will hopefully become obvious as I'm going through. But let me start by asking you what you were thinking about as you walked in here this morning, or maybe as you drove in the car. What were you thinking about? Maybe it was something nice, a holiday you're looking forward to maybe, or a Sunday lunch. Lots of nice things maybe might have been going through your minds, but I'm willing to bet that for most of you, at some point on the drive, a concern, a worry, a fear, a burden entered your mind. So I don't want to depress you right at the start, but what is it? I don't feel you have to answer aloud, but what is it that burdens you? What is it that weighs you down? For a lot of us, it's the state of the world, isn't it? When you look at your TV screens, your news feeds. Or maybe it's your finances. Possibly it's your health. But these are the things that burden you, that occupy your mind, the things that are on your mind if you wake at 3 a.m. It might be that the state of your soul is actually what is bothering you. What does happen after this life, after you die? There are so many things that might not occupy our minds all the time, but they're always in the background. And these are the burdens in our lives. The reason I talk about burdens is that the people listening to Jesus were weighed down under the heavy load of several burdens. The people listening to Jesus on this day, from the passage that Gaynor read out to us, they faced all the pressures of life, you know, putting food on the table, looking after the kids and making sure the kids were safe. They were concerned about their health. They were concerned about the state of their world and the Roman occupation and wondering when that might come to an end. And on top of all those burdens, they had the burden of the religious leaders. We've been seeing this in chapter 5, and we'll keep seeing it throughout Matthew's Gospel, that the Jewish leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were laying an immense burden on the people of Israel. They'd been communicating to them for years. In effect, they had to keep all the rules of the Old Testament and keep them as well as they, the leaders, were keeping the rules in order to be right with God and, frankly, also in order to impress people. And the Jewish leaders had been laying that burden on the people that Jesus was preaching to on that day. And as he spoke over that crowd that day, he spoke these lovely words that he also speaks to everyone here. And these are gospel words. We've referenced the gospel a few times this morning. The good news that we want Melody to believe, Larry to believe, that we want everybody in this place to believe, the good news about Jesus Christ. And here's one way of putting the good news of Jesus Christ in a nutshell, in these words of Jesus this morning. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." That's the first point I want to make. This is the good news. Jesus still offers rest to burdened people. So it might be for you that you are simply overwhelmed with the pressures of life. That's what's burdening and suffocating you. Your burden might be just getting up every morning and putting one foot in front of the other. Or maybe for you, it is similar to the people Jesus was preaching to that day. You bear the burdens of performing to earn someone's love. Family member, a friend, a relationship, or God himself, maybe. You want to perform in order to earn their love. That's an immense burden to carry. Or it could be that you are bearing the burden that a lot of people in this room are probably bearing, the burden that our culture puts on us, the expectations that our society puts on people, the need to succeed, and you don't feel you're succeeding. The burden of finding the authentic you and being true to it. That's a huge burden that our culture is putting on people these days. That's the philosophy of our day. Find the authentic, true you, and once you've done that, be true to that authentic you. The problem is, I find, as I look inside at me, what I see is contradiction and lostness and change. So it's hard to find the authentic me in the first place. And if I do, it's going to change by tomorrow. So if the meaning of my life is to be true to that, man, that's a burden. There are lots of burdens we could list. You could probably come up here and list a load for me. Let me give you a few more. Do you feel the burden of the need to leave a legacy? You know, what's going to happen after I've gone? Will people remember me? The burden to conquer the world. The burden, maybe, of figuring yourself out in order to heal yourself. Here's the thing about all these things, these burdens. None of them brings true freedom and rest by themselves. And some of them just bring a crushing weight. And that's because of the human condition that the Bible calls sin. We have abandoned God as our highest good and our most beautiful treasure, and instead we've burdened ourselves with goals that we can hardly ever achieve and that don't satisfy us when we do. These are our burdens. That seems a tall order, doesn't it, for anybody to ease burdens like these. But Jesus offers to. Jesus says he can, if we will only come to him. He said to the crowd that day, and he says to this crowd today, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. This is what it means to be a Christian, if you're interested, to come to Jesus, to trust in Jesus, to put your faith in Jesus, in a person. Christianity is not subscribing to a set of arcane and detailed theological beliefs. Christianity is not about ticking loads of boxes. Christianity is about coming to Christ, coming to a person. Jesus, the only person who can ease your burdens and give rest for your souls. What a wonderful phrase that is. Rest for your souls. That's not just talking about the spiritual part of you as a human being. It's talking about all of you. Deep, true, lasting, forever rest for you as a person. Only Jesus can offer that. That's the first thing I wanted to say this morning. That's the good news. Jesus still offers rest to burdened people. And that's because, and here's the second point, Jesus is the only one qualified to offer this rest. That's why it's good news. I'm not proclaiming something to you that Jesus can give you rest, and he's not up to it. He is up to it. He can give you rest. And actually, he's the only one who can give any of us rest. You know, I mentioned this some weeks back. In other cultures and at other times in this country, when people met you, they didn't ask, what do you do? What's your job? What they asked you was, whose are you? Who do you belong to? Whose family are you in? When you ask that question of Jesus Christ, whose are you? He says, his answer is, I'm the Father's. He speaks of God here as the Lord of heaven and earth. Verse 25, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned. Jumping ahead, yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. He calls the Creator God his Father. Jesus is the Son of the Creator God made flesh, which is why all things, that's the phrase he uses there, all things relating to the judgment of this world and the rescue of people like us, the rescue of sinners, all things have been given to him by his Father God. And that means for us this morning, in February 2024, when we ask the question, where is ultimate authority seen in this world? Where is real authority vested? The answer is not Vladimir Putin or Joe Biden or any other current or future leader you might want to list. It's vested ultimately in Jesus. This is what Matthew is saying in his gospel. Again and again and again, Jesus is where the authority lies because he is God the Son. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Matthew is saying all the way through his gospel, you've never met anybody like this. And despite all this authority, look at something else wonderful that Jesus says about himself here. He gives us a glimpse into his very heart, into his very soul, into the depths of his person. Verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. He is God, the eternal Son, and when sinners come to him, expecting that he's going to crush them and judge them as he is entitled to do and has authority to do, what they find in Jesus is one who is gentle and humble in heart. This is God made flesh, God being humble. The powerful one who came to live 30-odd years in this burdened world and went to a cross and hung on that cross and died to bear the burdens, the sin burdens of people like you and me. This is God, the Son. He died on that cross to take away the sinful imperfections of burdened humans, the things that keep us from heaven. That's humility. God, the one who's entitled to judge us, coming to rescue us, to save us, because God, the Son, Jesus, is gentle and humble in heart. The picture we paint of God too often, I think, in society and honestly, in the church sometimes, is often of a trigger-happy deity who's eager to smite. He can't wait. And the Bible tells us very clearly that God will one day judge this world and judge people like us who've rebelled against him and thrust him out of our lives. But the person who comes to God today, by coming to Jesus, the Son of God, finds him humble, not haughty, gentle, not harsh, and ready to help. Because he's gentle and humble in heart. Yet, Jesus is the only one who can take away any burden and offer a rest for our souls that lasts forever because of who he is. You know, I often, same as you, I'm sure, whether it's by email, online, people calling around the door, I often see and hear offers that sound too good to be true. And they are every time. This product will change your life. Buy this and you will look like these people in the advert. Never happens. Pictures of a handsome man with lots of hair. If you have this product, Matt, you can have your hair back and look like this. Never going to happen. I know it's never going to happen. It never meets up to expectations. You can look like this. You can be this if only you have this thing. This world is always over-promising. And when you hear something that's too good to be true, you can be 99.9% sure it is too good to be true. So when you hear this offer from Jesus this morning, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, you're probably thinking, if you haven't come to Jesus already, what's the catch? If I come to him, what's the small print? And the answer to that is, there's no small print. There's no small print with Jesus. There's some big print. And it's right here in the Gospels, and it's up front. But if I can stick with that language of what's the catch, then let me give you two catches this morning when you come to Jesus. I'll put them in inverted commas, because as you see, they're not really catches at all. But if you're asking the question, if I come to Jesus to take away my burdens, to give me rest, what's the catch? Let me give you a few. Catch number one, you have to come to him like a child. Verse 25, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things, the things of judgment and salvation and the rescue of sinners, God's plan for the world. You've hidden these things from the wise and learned. The wise and learned, that's the Jewish leaders and people like them, who are wise and clever in their own eyes and leaning on their own wisdom. You've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Is he talking literally about children? Well, young children can believe this good news and come to Jesus as their Savior and friend. That's what we're praying for, Melody, Alaria, and every other child in this church. A young child can do it. But he's not literally speaking about little children. He's using language he often used for his followers, for those who... The word here is actually for a baby, barely a toddler, someone who's unaware of their self, really, because they're so little. They're clinging simply to the one who cares for them. They don't even think in terms of status or ability or doing anything to earn anybody's credit. They just trust, they rely, and they don't think a lot of themselves. They don't think anything of themselves. That's why he uses the term for little children, you know, breastfeeding infants and toddlers. That's the picture here that he uses for those who are truly his followers. Because only such people have realized that they need Jesus, that they bring nothing to the table, and they've come to him. A tiny child doesn't bring anything to the table, do they? They don't rely on their status. They don't tend to overthink things like we do. They just come. If you were around little children at Christmas time, you'll have seen this. You know what we do as adults? Someone gives you a gift, you open it, you do the wonderful surprised expression, which might be true, might be fake, but you do it. You say, thank you so much. Oh, what do we say? You shouldn't have. Oh, I wish I'd got you something more. Oh, I need to get you a gift in return. Not a gift then, is it? It's quid pro quo, but a little child knows how to accept a gift. When you look at little children at Christmas, well, hopefully they like the present. They like the present, they just, thank you, take it and go. That's the attitude of heart that someone who comes to Jesus has to have. You can't pay him back. You can't earn it. You have no status before him. That's not why he's giving you rest. You just come to him because he's offering this gift. You need to be like a little child to come to Jesus. Not childish. It's not talking about your IQ, how big your job is. It's talking about the fact you need to humble yourself and say, I cannot rescue myself. I need what Jesus is offering, so I'm coming to him. There's no catch, nothing to pay, just come, trust, rely. Jesus says to you, I'm the gift. Just come to me and accept me. So that's catch number one. I don't think it's a catch at all, but let me give you catch number two. To come to him is to take on his burden. If you want to know your burdens eased in this world, then you have to come and take Jesus' burden. Actually, he uses the word yoke as well. You know what a yoke is? I can't remember the last time I saw one in the flesh, but a yoke was basically that big piece of wood that goes over the sort of neck and shoulders of two oxen or cattle as they're pulling a heavy plow through a field. The yoke is the thing that you put on them so that they could bear the burden. And Jesus is saying, you want to lay your burdens down? You want your burdens of life eased? You want to stop having to earn people's love? You want to have to stop having to perform to have my love, then what you need to do is come and take my burden on you. On a face value, that doesn't sound right, does it? Lay your burdens down by coming and taking my burden. But that's exactly what he says. Jesus was saying, you lose your oppressive burdens by coming to me and trusting me. And that involves taking on my burden instead. You exchange all your burdens for my burden. To put it another way, when you come to him, you become a lifelong disciple. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. The word disciple, follower of Jesus, literally means a learner. When you come to Jesus, you come to him to follow him and to learn from him, to take on his yoke and to take on his burden. In other words, you start doing life Jesus' way. A Christian is someone who's been saved from the burden of their sin and guilt and their idols and their shame, and they have come to Jesus, and he has become their savior and their rescuer and their master and their Lord, which is why he uses the language of yoke and burden. The thing is, modern people like us think that being free means me being in charge of me. Isn't that what our culture says to us? That's freedom. You do you. You be in charge of you. But actually, that's the opposite of freedom, the Bible shows us. Because if I'm in charge of me, that means I have a flawed and sinful and selfish and limited and lost master. has no idea where he's going. If I belong to Jesus, if I'm being led by him, what sort of master have I got? A perfect, selfless, powerful master who loves me perfectly and through and knows exactly where he's leading me. And I know he's a master who loves me totally and has my best at heart because I know he died on a cross for me. See, we're all slaves to someone or something, aren't we? If we're honest, we carry someone's burden. So, oh, how wonderful to be a bondservant of Jesus, the perfect master and guide and friend. This is what leads to rest. You see that word rest and the words yoke and burden? In every other sphere of life, they're a contradiction, but not when you come to Jesus. Because when you come to Jesus, you find rest for your soul, and you find that rest by taking his yoke, his burden upon you. You now belong to him. He has become your savior. He's become your Lord. That's why the confession of Christians for centuries has been, Jesus Christ is Lord. You notice that in your Bibles? He's described as savior, but the confession is, Jesus is Lord. He's my master now. He's taken my burdens and I've taken on his burden. What does that mean? What does it look like to bear the yoke, the burden of Jesus? It means obeying his commands. That's what we've been seeing so far in Matthew. We're going to be seeing more of it in the coming weeks. It means obeying his commands. Jesus said, and here's key, this is such a key verse when you're looking at the commands of Jesus, otherwise we get them so wrong and they become a burden. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. He never said, if you obey my commands, I'll love you. He said, if you love me, if you've come to me and you know I'm your savior, you'll obey my commands. Sometimes we struggle at, we don't like it. We read the commands of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and we think, I don't like having commands at all, but these just seem too hard, Jesus. They seem too much. And is that because we forget that we keep the commandments of Jesus from a position of relationship as children of our Heavenly Father? This isn't about performance to earn our place. We can keep the commands of Jesus from a place of relationship and acceptance with him. That's always where we start, every day, accepted, loved. Seeking to obey his commandments because I love him, because he first loved me. We keep the commands of Jesus for Jesus, and we keep the commands of Jesus with Jesus, from relationship and by the power of his Holy Spirit in us. Jesus says to us when we come and we take his yoke and his burden, when you obey my commands, that delights me. And when you fail, I've got you and I still delight in you. He's honest that the road following him is hard sometimes, not because his yoke and burden is hard, but because the world doesn't like Jesus by and large and doesn't like his people. That's why it's hard, but his yoke is easy, it's kind, his burden is light. It is sweet to know Jesus and all that is in him is yours when you have come to him like a little child. Because your soul has found its rest, you see. That deep sense, even through trials, even through loss, that all is well and all will be well with you forever because you have come to a new master who can care for you like no one else. Jesus Christ, who loves you with total love and whom to know is rest and life eternal. That's the offer of Jesus. So that second one, the yoke and the burden, sound like a catch to you? I guess if it does, you won't come if you haven't come already. But I hope it doesn't sound like a catch. He's just saying what coming to him looks like. You bring nothing. You add nothing. You bring nothing to the table. You just receive the gift that Jesus is offering you. And you take him as your savior and your Lord. This is what we're praying for the children in our church. So can I say to you this morning, on the authority of God's word, come to Jesus and take on his yoke and his burden. Once you really do come to Jesus, you're yoked to him then as your master forever. But one last thing, one little picture maybe to leave you with, and we think about that idea of the yoke that the oxen, the cattle bear as they're pulling the burden, as they're pulling the plow through the fields. I read this just this week, he's gone to glory now, an old theologian and pastor with the great American name of J. Dwight Pentecost. He wrote of being a Sunday school, teacher, and going with a Sunday school superintendent to visit some families in a rural part of America where they still did things the old-fashioned way. And on this particular farm, they still sometimes ploughed the fields with yokes of oxen, with two or four or six oxen pulling the plough. And on this occasion, he saw a plough being pulled through the fields, and in the yoke, that piece of wood that goes over the two oxen, there was a massive ox. And next to the ox, also in the yoke, was a little bullock. And he thought this was strange. He thought it was quite funny. And he commented to the farmer, What's the point of that? That little bullock is hardly pulling any of the weight. And the farmer replied, well, the bullocks there, they're kind of pulling the weight, but the main reason they're there is to learn. To learn how to bear the yoke and to learn how to plough the straight furrow. Isn't that us as we bear the yoke of Jesus in our lives? Yes, we are to obey his commandments. Yes, the Christian life is hard sometimes. Yes, there are things we are called to do out of love for Jesus because we're in relationship with Jesus. But I don't think it's reading too much into this. When Jesus used that word yoke, he knew the crowds could picture what a yoke was. And I'm sure he was saying, amongst other things, and when you take my yoke on you, I'm not calling from a distance. I'm in the yoke with you. I'm with you to bear the load. So he says to you this morning, you can stop striving now. I've done everything that needs to be done for your soul to rest in a right relationship with the God who made you. Come to me, keep following me, I've got you. You will have the fullness of eternal life one day, and I am with you all the way. God offers every person in this place this morning the gift of rest for their souls. The person who's never come, you can come to him this morning. In the quietness of your mind and your heart, say, I need you, Jesus. I need you to take away my burden of sin and all my other burdens, and I want to come and bear your yoke and be yours. You can do that now, but please come and tell me afterwards if you have. You can do that now. Or maybe to the Christian who's wandered off and you've picked up old burdens, he still says to you, every day, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, I will keep giving you rest. Come to him, come back to him like a little child, and when you do, you will find rest for your souls that a restless world does not know. Let's pray.